Let's stand together as we conclude our series and looking at the difference maker. The difference maker is who?
Jesus.
Yeah, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, right, in this context. It's the Spirit of Jesus. You almost got it right. In church, Jesus is usually the right answer for everything. But we've been talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And today we're going to conclude talking about John and talking about his movement from self-ambition to self-sacrifice, how the Holy Spirit did that in his life. 2 John in verses 4 to 6. As we get to the second and third slide, I'll ask you to read those aloud with me. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. Let's read together. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another just as you heard from the beginning. Father, we reverence your word, we honor your word, and we know that it is going to bring encouragement to us, and it may also bring conviction to us today. Thank you that your word reveals the work of your Spirit in the lives of those you called. And as we look at the life of John, Lord, would you give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today, not just what you said to John 2,000 years ago. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Peter. We looked at this denier who became the declarer. And aren't you glad the Holy Spirit can use our faults as a launching pad for his service? The Holy Spirit's not afraid of our faults, not afraid of the denial and the issues that Peter had in his life. And last week, Anthony talked to us about Saul and Paul. He was the persecutor who became the proclaimer. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit is not afraid of the opposition today? The Holy Spirit can take a pro-abortionist and make them a pro-lifer, can't he? The Holy Spirit can take the activist who wants to close down the church and make them a leader of the church, as he did with Paul. So the Holy Spirit is not afraid of the opposition. He can turn the opposition into a champion for his faith, for the faith. And now we look at John. John, he was moved from self-ambition to self-sacrifice. Now let's just take a moment and just look in context of John's formative years. Unlike Peter and Saul, Peter, he was that unlearned fisherman from Galilee. And Peter resented the influential religious leaders from Jerusalem who would come and take advantage of the people. And that's what the context that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Last week, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was a brilliant student of the Hebrew faith, and he resented the unlearned fishermen and the followers of Jesus. So everybody had somebody they didn't like. And now we look at John. John, like Peter, also came from Galilee. But he came from a different socioeconomic environment than Peter. His father, Zebedee, was a successful businessman from Galilee. He had servants, the Bible tells us. He had a fleet of fishing vessels, and he had hired fishermen who worked his vessels. And then his mother, Salome, she was a follower of Jesus. In fact, we find her at the cross, one of the women at the cross. And we'll find as we talk a little bit more about her and how she influenced him, that she was also she was a woman before her time. She was the ultimate soccer mom, the ultimate soccer mom. Now, John had financial resources and he had access to the Galilean society. He was respected in Galilee. He came from this well-to-do family and this business class of people. And in this setting, he knew that although he was kind of well off financially and accepted socially in Galilee, the rabbis from Jerusalem despised him because he was Galilean, because he was part of that, of John's, of the society, the same society that Peter came from. Now, the rabbis, this is the way they thought about the Galileans. They had six things that they taught about Galileans. First, never commit testimony to them. So you don't have to honor them with your word. Second, don't accept testimony from them. And so you couldn't bring them to court to fight on your case. The third thing is don't share secrets with them. The fourth thing is they're not allowed to adopt children. We don't trust them as parents. The fifth thing is they cannot oversee charities. we don't trust them to be good with money and to not use it for themselves. And the sixth thing the rabbis taught about Galileans is you're not to join them on a journey. So don't go to Disneyland with anybody from Galilee. You're not allowed to do that, to keep yourself pure. See, the rabbis, they were in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the temple was the center of society, and it was the center financially. Geographically, it was a destination. It wasn't on the way to anywhere else. If you were going to go to Jerusalem, you had to go, and from the trade route, you had to go out of your way to get to Jerusalem. And so the rabbis there and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, didn't have any external opposition. But in Galilee, where John was raised, commerce was the center of the financial structure there. They were people with trading coming from the east and from the west, and business people who traveled and traded along that trade route. Thus, the rabbis concluded that the Galileans were only interested in money. That's all that they were interested in. And so this nurture and nature of John influenced who he was and who he became. And let me give you three thoughts about how the Spirit moved in John's life. The first is this: spiritless religion motivates me to love the things that serve me. Spiritless religion, religion without the Holy Spirit, motivates me to love the things that serve me. Now, John had religious training. In fact, John had the same training that the priest had. John's father was from the tribe of Levi, okay, from the priestly tribe, and his mother was from the tribe of Judah, the same tribe that Jesus came from. And so he had wonderful religious training. But religious training, again, without the Spirit, and Ronaldo, hopefully, I think all of your religious training had this, was Spirit-based and Spirit-influenced. Religious training without the Spirit can harden us towards, quite often, other people in the world. In fact, John's heart was hardened towards the Samaritans. They were even lower than the Galileans. You know, every people group wants to find somebody that's worse than them, someone who steals more than they do or is worse ethically some way than they are. During John's life, the historians tell us it's probably one of the first times that his parents would have taken him to the temple in Jerusalem. Some Samaritans took dead men's bones and threw them into the temple, into the holy place in the temple. And so there was this extreme opposition, and John despised the Samaritans. In fact, he wanted Jesus to call down fire, right, and just destroy them. That was who John was as he was walking this walk of being a disciple. He did despise Samaritans. He didn't like the Pharisees. In fact, he was the disciple of John the Baptist before he was the disciple of Jesus, and he loved it when John the Baptist would rail on the Pharisees. He loved it with those insults that were hurled towards the Pharisees. He must have just had great joy to see the Pharisees wiggling and squirming and wanting to get out of this crowd where John the Baptist was. And then he must have loved it when Jesus was telling stories about, like, the prodigal son. And who was the elder brother? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the one who had the advantage all the time, but didn't want to see anyone else coming back to faith. So he despised them also, the Samaritans and the Pharisees. You know, today a person like John is ripe for the picking for an activist organization. He was scholarly, he had knowledge, he had passion, he had something that he was for, and a lot of things he was against, and he had this ingrained hatred towards people he perceived to be less righteous, less moral than he was. Not only the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he did not like the Romans. The Roman forces that had invaded his land, he disliked them. You know, everyone, you, me, we're all raised with hardened hearts against another group of people. Maybe it shows up in our politics, it shows up in our culture, it shows up in our generation, and there's ways that we've got issues. And when you can tie your religion into it, you can become a ticking time bomb. You're ready to charge against those that you're against. And if you look up John the Apostle prior to the day of Pentecost, if they had Wikipedia back then, you probably would have found adjectives like righteous, passionate, devout. But here's one you would not have found about John: loving. You wouldn't have heard about love. It was easy for John when he left the Baptist, following John the Baptist, to follow Jesus. This was a new rabbi. This rabbi and John the Baptist said, "Yeah, I'm not the one. There's someone else, and he's the one." And so he left him to follow Jesus as a disciple. And as a disciple, there was two basic requirements for being a disciple. One, you had to leave everything. You just had to leave it all behind. And secondly, you had to be ready to accept correction. You had to be ready to learn new things and to learn that everything you knew was not right. Now, here was John's obstacle when it comes to discipleship. His training had bent his temperament in a way that it was not ready to follow the ways of God. He was motivated by the things that served him. He needed to be the center of attention, and his nurture was working against him. Imagine with me if John would have had access to what most of us carry around today, right? The iPhone. But I grew up not with an iPhone, but I grew up, it was kind of Flintstone days, and we had a little bird that did the picnic. We had Instagram camera. We had these little Kodak cameras. Anybody grew up with Kodak cameras? And we used like one or two rolls a year, and it was holidays or birthdays, and by the time you got it developed, oh, I forgot that event that happened 6 or 9 months ago. But what was one of the things about the photographer? The photographer was never in the picture. What's one of the things that happens today? John would have been the ultimate selfie taker. He probably would have had some kind of tendonitis in his arm, and his fingers would have probably been formed to hold an iPhone right there, because he was the center of attention. And so he would have been on media. He would have been, just think about him. Just think the possibilities. He's standing beside the water that was turned into wine, and he's there with the jars, and he's looking at the water. He's got this lame man who's now walking. Hey, let's get a selfie together. Yeah, I'm with the guy that Jesus healed, and he's got the leftovers from the feeding of the 5,000, and he said, hey, look at all of this, and of course, his face is in the picture. He's by the cursed fig tree. He said, Jesus did this. You better watch out. Spiritless religion is you've got to be in the picture. It's always about yourself. John liked to be referred to as the one Jesus loved. He wanted to be right there. It would have been his picture, Jesus, and get my brother James. James, part of James could be in it, but James wasn't so necessary. Just he and Jesus in the picture. You see the request of John and his brother James in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, what do they want? We want you to do us a favor. Anybody cringe when anybody asks you that? Can you do me a favor? Like, would you tell me what it is first? And then I'll give you the answer. What is your request? Jesus asked. And they replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, what? We want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. They thought they had been trained. Their mother had taught them that this was James and John, and here was the world, right? The world revolved around them. And Jesus, I know there's another 10 guys here, but we deserve to sit on your left and your right. You know, John grew up with some privilege. He had servants in the house. He had lived a privileged life of sorts, and he just thought, well, the kingdom of God's like that. I can just live privilege. And Jesus said, no, unless you can drink from the bitter cup that I'm going to drink from. Oh, yeah, we can do that. No, you can't. You don't know what you're asking. It was from that the disciples would become indignant with these two who thought they were special. And Jesus used their self-serving request to teach the leaders that they are to be servant leaders, servants first. Just think about it in our world today. How many servant conferences go on? How many church conferences? Hey, come on, let's learn. Let's teach how to be a servant. That's what Jesus taught about. Well, we got a gazillion leadership conferences. Let's lead. Let's all be leaders. If you want to be first, you have to be a servant. And And John heard that from Jesus, let's say, tempered rebuke of him. In Mark's list of the Gospels, he listed them with a nickname that Jesus had given to them. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus nicknamed them what? The sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. I wonder what the nickname is that Jesus would use for you or is using for you today. What he might be using for me, might it be arrogant? Might it be self-serving? Might it be crybaby? Might it be judgmental? There was no other disciple in that list that had a Jesus nickname except for James and John, the sons of thunder. You want to think about John and think about religious people. Religious people always seem to have ways of intimidating others, don't they? They always have a leg up. Instead of seeing the other needs in the room, they only see their own needs. They know the talk, they've made a commitment, but at its root, it's really about them. So the Holy Spirit had a large task with John because he had to help John get over himself. How many of you, John, you don't have to raise your hand, but the Holy Spirit's helping you get over yourself. I'll raise my hand, right? You hope that's happening in your life. You hope you're giving in to him in your life. John's motives needed to change if the Spirit was going to use him. He couldn't stay John the selfie master. He had to change. John in love with himself. John, the one who wanted to be honored. He had to change, and the Holy Spirit was going to do that. The disciple who put himself first would one day be calling everyone to put others first, as we read. Put others first. Second thought. The Spirit provokes me to love serving others. To love serving others. What's love in action? Love starts with seeing a need, doesn't it? So someone has a need. Someone needs money. Someone needs help. Someone needs a kind word. You have to see that first. And if the only thing you see is yourself and your selfie, you're not going to see the needs of the other 10 in the room. You're just going to see your own need. The second thing that we do when love takes action is we have to come with the truth to that person. If that person needs money, we can help them. If that person needs to learn a trade, if that person needs to know that they've just squandered all of their money and they need truth, we bring truth and we bring something that helps them, not just a temporary help, but we bring a solution. And then we act. If we have it within our power, we can be the one to teach. We can be the one to help financially. We can be the one to pray. That's what loving means. Now, the Gospel of John, if you would like to look at it this way, you can look at it as John's discipleship journal. This is his path. These are all of the ways that he messed up. These are the thoughts that he had. And if he was on Twitter or social media today, you'd see John's foibles, you'd see Jesus' corrections, and you'd see the Spirit changing his heart and doing an inner work in his life. And later on in his three letters, we see the amazing spiritual transformation that has taken place in his life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us." And let's read together. "So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children," let's read, "let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the love truly by our actions." This past Tuesday, I was at the funeral in Tennessee that I spoke to you about, Bill Ziekall's passing. And one of the things the pastor said as he was talking about Bill and Diane, he said, Bill and Diane would come to me privately and they would say, "Pastor, if there's anyone in need in this church, if there's anybody who needs financial resources, let us know, and we'll just give you an envelope, and we want to help take care of it." He said, nobody else knew that. There was no fanfare with it. They just came and said, "You know needs that we don't know, and we want to be a part of those needs." That's what love in action is all about. Now, John had to be taken through the school of humility by the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever been taken through the school of humility? And the good news is John passed, finally, with flying colors. In John's revelation from the Isle of Patmos, he refers to himself just as John the Elder. He doesn't say, John, the one Jesus loved the most, John the Apostle, John, the one who was right there at the cross, John, and all these things. He just, John the Elder, just simply who he was. He was the only one who was not martyred. The historians tell us he probably died at 94 years of age in Ephesus. Now, when you're serving in the Spirit, titles do not matter. Titles do not matter. You can look today and we've got modern bishops and modern apostles and modern prophets. And how about we just say, George Raduano, servant of the Most High. Amen. Just a servant of the Most High. You know, when you're operating in the Spirit, titles lose their attraction. I'm just doing what God wanted me to do. If he wants me to go and prepare for the Last Supper, I'll just go and do that. If he wants me to go and fetch the colt, I'll do that. Whatever. I'm just serving him. Someone had asked me, just a little aside, someone had asked me a couple weeks ago, Pastor, what's the difference between a capital A apostle and a small A apostle? And of course, there's the fivefold ministry in the church. An apostle means you're helping with those who are being sent, and an overseer of sorts. But so many people just get all wrapped up in their titles instead of getting wrapped up in, I'm just doing what the Spirit wants me to do. I'm just doing what the Spirit wants me to do. There's so much self-promotion in this world. While we want to be attracted to Jesus and we want to let the world know that there are good works out there, we have a plague of people promoting their own good works. Let me say that again. We have a plague of people promoting their own good works and wanting the world to know how wonderful they are instead of the world knowing how wonderful Jesus is, and that anything we do in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus is just because of everything he's done for us. You know, at Trinity, one of the keys to our success is the great percentage of people who give and serve without expecting recognition. You don't know a lot of them, and I'm not here to name their names, but monthly, weekly, daily, they do that. Here was John. John ended up being the one who lived to honor Jesus. He realized that when you sum it all up, all the honor belongs to God anyway. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was known not for his religion, not for his hardness, but he was known for his love. In fact, it's interesting, John is the only gospel writer that records the story of Nicodemus. Remember, Jesus went to him, one of the religious leaders, at night, this is where we get the term born again. Jesus told John, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can I be born again? I'm a little too large to fit back into the womb. That's not going to work. And Jesus said, you've got to be born of the flesh, and then you've got to be born of the Spirit. There's a natural birth, and there's a spiritual birth. And then right after that, he records the words of Jesus that probably most Christians around the world know. For God so loved the world. Not that God had to come and judge the world. Not that God was just going to, the world had gotten it all wrong and he had to come. And God, everything he did flows out of love. John 14:15, he records Jesus' words, if you love me, obey my commandments. John 13:31, a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. And in John 16, John would learn that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he said the Holy Spirit would be both an advocate and the one who would convict the world of our sin. And he would understand the work of the Spirit in changing us. The Holy Spirit was going to turn John's ambitions upside down, and then he could use them for the kingdom. There would have to be a change. Now, Phil Smeek was telling me this story a few days ago. Phil is right down here on the front row. He's a retired Baltimore City police officer. Phil arrested his mother-in-law 3 times. There was some issues there that you could ask Phil about how that happened. But he was also the one who led her to the Lord on her deathbed. He was also the one who led her to the Lord on her deathbed. God loves to change things, doesn't he? And use us in different ways. Let me give you the final thought. The Spirit compels me to live sacrificially. The Spirit compels me to live sacrificially. As we read at the outset from 3 John, he says, I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another just as you heard from the beginning. John's history of self-ambition was no secret. It wasn't back in the closet. Jesus knew it, the other disciples knew it, and we know it because we've read his writings. But now his motivations were spirit-led. Then becomes the question. I know you're all asking this. You would say it together, but you would say it maybe in different languages, but here it is. How does this happen? How can that transformation take place? Well, let me just give you one of the keys that I find in the book of Revelation. We find it in John's spiritual practice in his life. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, John begins, I, John, am your brother and what? Your partner in suffering, read it with me, and in God's kingdom, and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us, okay? He's probably about 90 years old when he has this vision on the Isle of Patmos, the Revelation. It said, I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. And here we come to the key. It was the Lord's day and what? I was worshiping in the Spirit. Say that again. I was what? Worshiping in the Spirit. And suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. This wasn't something, oh, I've never done this before. And Jesus showed up and said, in my routine, it's the Lord's day. I'm worshiping in the Spirit. He was a worshiper in spirit and truth. And when you worship in the Spirit is always going to point us to Jesus, isn't he? He's always going to uplift Jesus. Now, when we think about worship, and quite often when we come into a service, we'll call it a worship service, but we think worship is just when the music is going. And no, you're worshiping God right now. You're hearing his word. This is an act of worship. When you give your offering, that's an act of worship. These are all our reasonable service. But some people leave sanctuaries and worship services and like to rate the service. You think it's the Olympics. Well, this Sunday, this was an 8.3, and the music was whatever, 9.9, and the pastor was 3.7, and whatever, you know, and then we just rate it. Let me just give you a little truth today. Including this pastor, there is no one here qualified to rate our worship today. Amen. No one here. There's only one person that can rate our worship, and it's the one we worship, Jesus Christ. Were they distracted? Were they thinking about other things? Or were they open to the Spirit speaking to them today? Did they come in spirit and in truth? Only Jesus can say whether or not our worship was acceptable. Only the spotless Lamb of God is qualified to make that determination. You know, if we're worshiping for men's applause, we will have our reward. It'll be done. Everybody clapped. You got your reward. You're not going to get into heaven. And you'll probably, and you'll probably want to avoid suffering, and you'll probably be impatient. You won't be like John. Those things won't be a part of your life. I'm so concerned, very concerned. Just something I heard in the last week when it comes to worship. You know, in the last 2 years, we seem to have had I don't know, call it an onslaught, but we've had several Christian personalities, generally a couple of them pastors, but generally musicians who are now walking away from the faith. And they're the ones that our young people have followed, or maybe you're following, and just, you know, and they haven't gone through the training that Ronaldo's gone through, by and large. Although they've got a gift, but they don't have the training to support it. And in America and in our culture, we love to take people who have gifts and put them on a pedestal right away. God doesn't do that. He didn't do that with Paul. When Saul was transformed, he had to go into the desert, and it took years for him learning, okay, this is what the old means, this is what happened with Jesus, and to put it all together. Paul didn't start as a circuit evangelist the next day. It was years of training. That's what the Holy Spirit needs to do. And we take people and we just put them out there. Wow, they're going to attract a big crowd. Oh, they just got saved. A person, I just think how many people will come to Jesus. Yeah, and then when it crumbles, I think how many people walk away from Jesus because it's not on a firm foundation. I heard that there's a musician coming. I don't even know exactly who it is, but it's a musician that's coming to Baltimore. And the front row seats, people are going to pay for the front row seats more than what a lot of people make in a week to hear people sing about Jesus. And people up here are going to go away making their millions and blah, 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 all that. I can't judge them. I know one day there is someone who will judge that. But we've got to be careful of the people that we say we're going to invest in. Be careful of the people our kids are going to watch and enamor, and then all of a sudden, yeah, but now they've changed their thoughts about this. They've evolved. And we're all shocked when the Christian performer walks away from the faith. We need more people like John to be our role models. John lived by the Spirit. His temperament, his life were transformed by the Spirit. You read Acts and you read the account of John's life. Very little is said about John's life. He was always with someone else, and he wasn't vying for position anymore. He didn't say, well, I want to be the chairman of the board, the chairman of the disciples, the chairman of the apostles. He was mentioned infrequently and usually with a partner ministry. Paul refers to Peter and James as pillars of the church in Galatians. Pillars don't need to be on the roof. Pillars need to be here holding up and supporting them. We do not read of John as being a leader in the early church. He was only one of the 11 who had been with Jesus. The other apostle was Paul, who had had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And they were there by calling, not by position. Calling, not because they were talented, not because they were gifted, but because they yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with self-ambition like John? Let me give you some indicators. Indicators in my own life when I struggle with this, with self-ambition. If you're struggling with self-ambition, you're probably easily offended. You find it easy to criticize. You expect special treatment. Here's the solution. Worship Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to transform your life. Amen. See, one of the wonderful things about these three men that we've talked about over the last few weeks is that they didn't have to get rid of everything they were because God was molding that and shaping it in a different way. John lost his personal ambition, but he never lost his courage. Okay? Two different things. He suffered, he stayed true, he was a prisoner, and he never gave up. Instead of wanting to destroy the enemies of God, he wanted to confront deceivers, and he prayed for their redemption. Instead of being shaped by his formative years and saying, and his prejudices, and just saying that, well, that's, you got to deal with this situation. This is who I am. That's just how God made me. He was now saying, but God has remade me and reformed me by the work of his Spirit in my life. I'm not who I used to be. I don't have those same attitudes. I don't have those same ambitions. John was, again, the only apostle who was not martyred. He probably died in Ephesus in Turkey at the age of 94. And during his final years, you won't find this in the Bible, but historians tell us this, that there were churches that would long to have John. Can you imagine? All the other apostles are dead, and there's only one who's living. All the other, they've been burned in oil, they've been hung upside down, they've all been martyred, and John is the only one alive. How many people would come this morning if they knew John, the apostle, was going to be here to speak? And just think, he could pull out his roll of selfies about what he had experienced with Jesus and how he helped Jesus and how he was there at the cross. He could talk all this stuff about himself. So what would they hear? Imagine, he's the one who Jesus made kind of the overseer, the executor of Mary, right at the cross. John, take care of my mother. Wow, what a wealth of information he would have if he was to come and speak. But as John would be carried into churches on a stretcher, unable to walk, all the physical things that we suffer as we age. He gave the same sermon everywhere he went. This is how it began. My little children, love one another. He would continue, my little children, love one another. And he would conclude by saying, my little children, love one another. End of the sermon. All he had to say. The one who wanted to be loved now was the one who loved and said, just love one another. A son of thunder. He wrote about thunder in the Revelation, but it wasn't about himself. It was about what God was going to do. He had become the apostle of love. So as believers, let's ask this question. Holy Spirit, is there any area in my life I've been resisting your work? And he begins by saying, Holy Spirit, I repent of that. Holy Spirit, what do the selfies in my life reveal about my ambition? How would other people describe me in one word? What would be the nickname people who know me best would share about me as Jesus shared about these sons of thunder? Maybe it's, Holy Spirit, what ambitions do I have that I need to lay at the cross? Maybe it's good things that have become, what, God things. My education, my climbing the corporate ladder, my this for my kids. What, God, what is it? What's driving me to places that's keeping me from your Spirit leading me? Maybe it's like John, moving from self-ambition to self-sacrifice. God, is there something you want me to sacrifice? What are you asking me to give up? Again, it could be a good thing that's become a God thing in my life. Say, God, what is that? Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes for a moment. If just giving people, each of us, personal space, thinking about the message today. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that all starts like John did by he physically and then he spiritually followed. To spiritually follow means that you have to go through a process. Includes repentance and giving your life to Christ. We like to share it this way, A, B, and C, admitting our sinfulness, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and then committing our lives to him. I would invite you to do that with me as you're listening today. And for all of us as believers, we look at John's life, and if you're like me, I'm so glad that some of the stories of my life are not shared publicly like the stories of John's life. But the Holy Spirit allowed the writers to share it so that we could learn, so that we could grow. Maybe we've become unloving, judgmental, self-serving. And today the Holy Spirit calls us back to his plan for our lives. Would you invite him to do that? Father, I pray for those right now who are saying, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I admit my spiritual brokenness and my sinfulness. I believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins, and today I commit my life to you. May they be filled with your joy and the forgiveness from shame that only you offer. Father, for those who, us, hopefully everyone in this room, everyone listening is a believer, we just pause and say, Holy Spirit, I want to give you full access to my life. I want a transformation like John had a transformation. I don't want to be hung up on my nurture and my nature and all of those things and trying to be right. I want to be loving. I want to be the person you've called me to be. Holy Spirit, I give you access to every area of my life. Father, we anticipate that as you speak to us, we're going to have some pushback. But Holy Spirit, would you help us push forward into that and not keep us from everything that you have for us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.